Well, good morning, church. What a glorious day to be in God's house. And we can come and we can worship in spirit and in truth, even if we're a little congested. I need to have a big neon sign that says I did not have coronavirus. I just have a sinus infection. But bear with me this morning. It's been a weird week. But I do believe that God has an intentional design for today. And so try to work through my voice and all the things that go with a sinus infection and just really try to focus in on what God wants to say to us through Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 today. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to give you just a little bit of a kind of a prelogue, kind of a catch you up on what we've been talking about. So far in chapter 2, Paul has addressed Christian unity. We did that 2 weeks ago. And he's pointed us to the one in whom we find that unity as he described the awesomeness of the Son of God. And last week, we actually stepped out of Philippians into Hebrews to get a better picture of that, just a clearer vision of what God has said about his Son and what the Bible explains when it talks about who the Son of God is. Now Paul moves into what we're to do with both the unity and the authority that we've been given. So just as a reminder, verse 5 says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And that's what kind of led us into who is this Jesus that we're trying to make our attitude into. And so now we're going to talk about what to do with it. Too many times the Christian life is explained in a way that makes it seem like Jesus is just to try to make us good people. That Jesus is just a means to an end. He's not a means to an end. He's the means and the end. He has provided the authority and the power we have to go and share the gospel, not just to be good people, but to go out and tell people about this good God that we serve that sent his Son to die in our place. I've even heard it said that Christianity is just like every other world religion, that every other world religion is just trying to make people be nice. It's trying to take away our base instinct of conquering and building ourselves up. It's actually, I've heard people say that religion is a mechanism that governments use to control the people. And then that's all, some of that is. Some of that is true, that there are governments that use things to try to push down the people. But if you look in communist China, for example, they're burning churches and bulldozing churches. Why? Because the gospel is overpowering their government. And so this religion, and I really define it more as a relationship. That's another one of those kind of kitschy things that you hear people say. But it's true. Christianity is more of a relationship than it is a religion. Yes, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we give and we serve and we lay our lives down. But we do that because of the deep love relationship that we have in Christ with God the Father. So I want to take 7 verses here and I want to boil them down into 3 basic thoughts to try to show us what God requires as far as how we're supposed to live the Christian life and why following Jesus is and should look different than following Buddha or Allah or any other world religion. So if you would, take your Bibles and stand as we turn to Philippians 2. If you'll stand with him, we're going to read publicly the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of Almighty God. Beginning in verse 12. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act for his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Let me read that one again. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. Man, is this a 2020 passage or what? Among whom you shine like stars in the world, hold firmly the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run in vain or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you also should rejoice and share your joy with me. God, I beg you to speak today through your word, through your servant in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. So there's a few things I want you to notice, and don't be distracted by the bucket, okay? We'll get to the bucket in a minute. Anytime you bring a prop, I know it's hard. Everybody's looking. Don't look at the bucket. Just focus with me for just a minute. Some of y'all ADD people are going to struggle. I'm sorry. Note that Paul calls them dear friends. In some translations, it says beloved. Again, this points us to the deep concern that he has for this church that he's planted. And he's writing this letter. He's sending this letter back to them. He's saying, hey, you're my people. And this would be the letter that he would write to us. You're my people. And he says, dear friends or beloved. He assumes their obedience because of what he's heard from them and about them. He says, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence. So Paul is getting reports from them, and then he's also getting reports about them from others. So here's just a couple of questions for you. What are the reports about you saying? What does your social media say is important to you? Because faith and works goes together like and with trust and obedience. There's a symbiotic relationship there between faith and works. Remember, we talked about that. James says faith without works is what? Dead. And so faith and works and trust and obedience go together in a similar way, but they also go together with each other to help us work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So if we're going to work out, we've got to have weights. The problem is in the Christian life, a lot of times we don't want to pick the weights up. A lot of times in Christian life, we just want to go to heaven. We don't want to have to do the working out. We don't want to have to sweat. We don't want to have to strain. We just want to go to heaven. So he challenges them to live and continually live out what Jesus did for them by saving them. And then he tells them how to do it. The phrase work out comes from two Greek words that are combined together to mean work fully. And this word is in the present imperative. The present imperative means it involves a continuous or repeated action. In other words, there is no window in which we work out. There is no calendar frame or schedule that we work out. Once we come to Christ, we pick up our faith and we begin to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It's a nonstop activity. It's not something we do once. It's not something we do every Easter and Christmas. It's not something we just do when we feel like it. It is a lifestyle change when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it until we die or Christ returns. Note that the word working out there, note that we work out, not for. And note that it's our, not anyone else's, salvation. So we work out. In other words, what God has put in us, we work out, not working for to attain. You don't get big muscles and get Jesus. You don't work out enough to where you earn Jesus. You don't do enough good deeds. You don't sacrifice enough of your time. You don't give enough of your money so that you earn Jesus. No, you get Jesus, and then he starts working you out. He starts manifesting all of these activities that are glorifying to the Lord Jesus. He starts manifesting all these activities that are edifying to the body of Christ. But it's what God has put in you that works out, not your working out that gets it in. And you're working out your salvation. Listen, I'm going to meddle. I'm giving you fair warning, early service. I'm going to meddle this morning, so just bear with me. Stop working on other people's salvation. Grannies, grandpas, moms, dads, Karens and Kens, y'all might know what that is. Karens and, the Karens are the people watching to report somebody when they're not socially distanced or not wearing their mask. The Karen is the one who always wants to speak to the manager. All right, these are the people who are always trying to work out somebody else's salvation. I know a lot of well-intentioned grandmothers who are trying to get their grandkids into heaven, but I'm going to be honest with you, they're hurting their chances. You'd be better off just to say, hey, look, here it is. You can live it out, you can work it out, or you can turn it down, but here it is. I'm going to stop making excuses for you. I'm going to stop trying to make you do the right thing. I'm just going to tell you that this is the Bible. This is the truth of the Scripture. This is what it takes to know Christ and to serve Christ, and then you've got to do it on your own. You can train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's all you can do. We need to stop working, meddling on other people's salvation, worrying more about their salvation than we are ours. We're trying to go watch everybody else work out in the gym and critique their form and how much weight they're lifting, but we're not going in the gym ourselves. Unless God has done a work in you, you cannot work outwardly for Him. You know why you see a lot of preachers fall? It's because there was never a work done in them. They were just trying to do it outwardly for Him. God is at work in you so that you can work out what He wants you to be. Here's the thing. Let Him. Stop fighting against what God is trying to work out in you. Sometimes He's trying, you know what sweat is? I can't remember, a coach told me this, I think. Jason, you may remember this, who actually had this quote. Sweat is pain leaving the body, weakness leaving the body. That's what sweat is. When you work out, that sweat is weakness leaving the body. The same thing applies to how we work out our salvation. That sweat that we work out, that pain that we go through when we're trying to do the right things for the Lord, the things that we're trying to conform ourselves in the image of Jesus rather than be conformed to the image of the world, those things cause pain. Those things cause stress. Those things cause discomfort. And that is a good thing, because that's that you leaving your body. That's that self leaving your body. That's that sin leaving your body. Just like working out at the gym must be an ongoing lifestyle rather than something you do for a short time after a New Year's resolution in order for it to be fruitful. A 2019 survey of 44% of adults polled said they were likely to make a New Year's resolution. All right, 44%, nearly half, said they were likely to make a New Year's resolution. I bet they had no idea the importance of that 2019 resolution for 2020. I saw something the other day. It was this little girl with this really sour look on her face, and she said, "I can't believe we stayed up to midnight and yelled Happy New Year for this mess." And I said, "Amen." All right, so to exercise more was the most common resolution. If you combined with exercise more, with eat better, eat healthier, that kind of thing, those kind of general terms, they accounted for almost 33% of resolution makers. So almost, basically a third of the people who said they would make a resolution, they made a resolution to get in the gym, to work out, to eat better. Look at this graph. You see how that graph is peaks and valleys? This is a year, I don't know if you can see it up there. That's a yearly graph. It didn't show up real good. I had to get with the font on that thing. But this is every year. So you see the peak is in January. And you see the rest of the year, that tails off. Those are working out and eating well. You see the trend? Can I just ask you something, church? Is that your trend when it comes to your relationship with Christ? You make a New Year's resolution, you're going to read your Bible every day, and then you taper off. You make a New Year's resolution, you're not going to cuss anymore, and you taper off. Do you make a New Year's resolution, you're not going to watch certain movies, and you see it taper off? Does that describe your working out your own salvation and fear and trembling? I'm going to share my faith with others. And in January, boy, you share your faith with your neighbor, and then you don't do it again the rest of the year. It just trails off. Does your spiritual experience, does it ebb and flow based on a resolution or a spiritual experience? Similarly, analysts at Foursquare, a company that looks at all these statistics, they identify what they call a fall-off-the-wagon day. Fall-off-the-wagon day each year by comparing gym activity with fast food activity. All right, get this. This is brilliant, I think. By their definition, that day is when an uptick in weekly visits to fast food restaurants meets a drop in weekly visits to the gym. That's what they call the falling-off-the-wagon day. Anybody want to guess when that day typically occurs? What month? February. Typically, since they've been looking at this data every year, the fall off the wagon day occurs in February. February. That explains a lot of our cholesterol numbers in this country. It explains a lot of our, obesity rates in this country. And I'm not throwing stones. Those of us living in glass houses, we don't throw stones. But let's look at that phrase, fear and trembling. Let me parenthetically, I hate to even ask this question. Did your commitment to Christ have a fall off the wagon day? Well, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not trying to get you to tell me, but You need to be honest with him. Did your faith, did your commitment to Christ, did your commitment to share the gospel, to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs it, did that have a fall off the wagon day? So let's look at fear and trembling. That word fear there is the Greek word phobos, which is where we get the word phobia. The words fear and trembling appear together often in the New Testament because the predominant concept in Scripture is that we will live in a way that shows a healthy fear of God, resulting in awe that causes us to tremble. You've heard me mention this before. This is why I'm careful about this. Jesus is my homeboy. You know, we kind of make it like, yeah, you know, let's go a step further. When you see a famous person accept an award and they say something like this, country music, I'm sorry, but country music's famous for this. I just want to thank the big man upstairs. Hey, church. Yahweh is not the big man upstairs. He is God Almighty. He is creator and master of the universe. He deserves more respect than to be slapped with some silly title like the big man upstairs or the man upstairs. And if you'll pay really close attention, a lot of these famous people that have this I call it celebrity faith, you hardly ever hear them utter the name Jesus. They talk about God, which is kind of this nebulous term. You know, a big man upstairs, you know, the man upstairs, it's these kind of vague generalities, but you don't often hear them talk about Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they don't have a true understanding of the God that they claim. Otherwise, they would be working out their own salvation with fear and trembling rather than trying to line their pockets and increase their own fame. My fame is not important. The fame of Jesus is. If I die on this stage today while I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and it causes one person to come to faith in Christ, then glory to God, it was worth it. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. 2 Corinthians 7:15, and his affection toward you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. This is Paul talking about Titus. Ephesians 6:15, slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Never forget that if you are truly saved, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So God is always with you, not just helping you, but knowing you. So when you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it ought to be the common response if you understand that you are filled with part of the Trinity of God. You are filled with this Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead Trinity fills you when you come to Christ. So you're not walking in the presence of God. You are actually walking with God inside of you. Jesus says, go make disciples. And then he says, and I am with you until the end of the age. This is not a God who is sitting in heaven looking down at you hoping that you make it or maybe just challenging you and trying to trip you up. No, this is a God who cares about you enough that he walks with you. He fills you. He goes beside you. He walks before you. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's got your sides. If you're always in the presence of God, you should live in a state of fear and trembling. Not fear like scared God's going to smite me or smote me. Which what it is a healthy respect for the awe and majesty of Almighty God. He is perfectly holy. The Bible says, Revelation, they say, holy, holy, holy. Three times, perfectly holy. That should make you quake. When you know that you're walking in his presence, it should keep you from stepping in the same holes that you've been stepping in. When you know that you're walking in the presence of God, filled with the power and the Spirit of God, you should walk differently. You should live differently. People shouldn't have to ask you about your salvation. It should pour out of you. It should emanate from you. So let me ask you a question. What are you more afraid of? Being seen as weird because of your obedience to Christ or failing to be obedient to Christ? The consistency of a Christian's obedience should be contingent on their submission to the Savior, not the presence of the pastor. I love the way he says this. He says, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence. It's comical to me to think about that because one of the things that I noticed pretty quickly after coming back to Christ as almost 26 and starting to come to church, I noticed this weird thing that happens. When the pastor goes on vacation, a lot of people do too. I told you I was going to meddle. The pastor's going to be out Sunday. I tell you what the attendance is going to do. Whoop, it's going to look like that chart. Boom, it's going to drop off. But what Paul is saying here is, when I'm there, listen, if you're eating lunch with me, your pastor, I hope that you act right. I'd hate to know that I went to lunch with Brian Holderfield and he got to cussing the waitress because she didn't bring his sweet tea when he wanted it. I know that's not going to happen. Brian's going, why did that announce? But listen, it shouldn't matter if I'm with him or not. Again, he is a man who is under the authority of God, walking with the Spirit of God, walking beside Jesus, the Son of God, walking through this life. It shouldn't matter if I'm present or not. The Apostle Paul said, even in my absence. Matter of fact, he said, even more in my absence. What a glorious testimony to a church living on fire for Jesus that when the pastor's not there, they even do a better job of representing Jesus. So for the followers of Jesus, living life in a way that honors God requires, number one, working out. But it also requires, number two, shining out. Look at verses 14 through 16. It says, do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the world. Hold firmly the message of life, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run in vain or labor for nothing. The immediate question should be when we read this, how should we shine? How are we supposed to shine? Well, the first step is do it without grumbling and arguing. So don't be a Baptist. I'm kidding. Just kidding. But we have to be content. And listen, that's a very un-American thing. If you really examine America in 2020, discontentment is one of the things that I think, they won't put that on the poster, but discontentment is something that everything drives you to. You've got a car, well, you should have a better car. You've got a refrigerator, you ought to have a bigger refrigerator. You've got a TV, you ought to have a projector. It's always... Our whole society is built on driving you to want the next thing, the bigger thing, the more expensive, the shinier, the fancier. It's discontentment. So let's examine this phrase, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Grumbling is defined as discontentment under the surface or in private. Arguing is defined as discussions about discontentment out in the open or in public. In other words, social media would be a great place to see arguing. I saw a video the other day that had these two jackrabbits. Have y'all seen that video? There's like a car, and they're just standing there, that's all they do is just stand there hitting each other. And I was like, that's social media. That's my whole Facebook timeline right there. It's just two jackrabbits standing there boxing each other for no reason. I wrote this in my notes. A murmur becomes a mumble, and a mumble becomes a rumble, then a rumble becomes a riot. This is why he says it. Do everything without arguing, grumbling, or arguing, because he knows that, it can be something as simple as me and Grayson sitting in a staff meeting, and I say, you know, I don't really like that song. I think we need to change that song. That's nothing major. It's just a little grumble. But then, see, if that grumble turns into something that plants a little seed in Grayson, then it starts to develop, and it starts to get worse, and then it turns into arguing, complaining, and bickering, and then it just tears apart the whole fabric of our church. Serving God doesn't always line up with our terms or timing, but it's always our required response to His call on our lives, to do everything without grumbling or arguing. Don't complain about it in the private, and definitely don't complain about it in the public. If you'll serve that way, you will stand out among the generation you live in so that you can point them to Christ. That's basically a paraphrase of what verse 15 says. If you will do everything without grumbling or arguing, you'll be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like the stars of the world. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. Can I ask you something, church? Where's your city situated? Don't build in the valley. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. For the love of all that's good, don't build there. Get on a hill. And then he says in verse 16, hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run in vain or labor for nothing. The message of life is the gospel, and we'd do well to live our lives strictly according to that message. Prop number two. Now you can see that, right? It's pretty bright. That's a pretty good flashlight. But it's not great with the lights on. But turn the lights off. And then look. Look how bright it is now. You can see it a whole lot better when you've got the lights off. Here's the thing, y'all. You can turn it back on, Daryl. We are living in a time that is very dim. This is the time we should shine. This is the generation. This is the time, church. 2020 is our year. Stop worrying about the coronavirus. Stop worrying about the quarantine. Stop bickering and arguing over masks and social distancing. And use this opportunity to shine brightly for King Jesus. And if that doesn't work, you can also do that. Just kidding. Don't shock anybody. When we're surrounded by other believers and everything is good, our lights aren't that impactful, but we're still supposed to shine. But we shouldn't just shine when everything's good. We should really shine when they're not. When the days are dark, that's when we should shine the most. So for the follower of Jesus, living life in a way that honors God requires working out. And let me just remind you, that is a present imperative. That's a constant. There's no start and stop date. It's a constant thing. And number two, shining out. But then number three, verses 17 and 18, I love Paul's. Paul says this in a couple of different places. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also rejoice and share your joy with me. See, he's talking about being poured out. The drink offering was wine poured on top of the altar fire or over an offering. It had alcohol in it. It was fermented. Now, by the way, just parenthetically, when it says alcohol in the New Testament, that's not like alcohol today. This would be like watered-down wine compared to our alcohol today. But there was still alcohol in it, so what they would do is they would pour this offering out over the fire or over an offering that they would light on fire, and this is their drink offering. The first one is in Genesis 35:14 by Israel right after his name was changed. Then you see it in Exodus 29:40. You see it in Numbers 15:4-10. And then Jesus points to this directly in Luke 22:20 when instituting the new covenant. And then we see it fulfilled in John 19:34 when his side was pierced. Paul says if his life is being spent being poured over the offering of their lives through service and sacrifice, then he will be joyous. Can I tell you that as your pastor? I can say the same thing. If my life is just poured out, if everything that I do is just my life being poured and emptied out, but you are taking up the banner, you're taking up the mantle of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are taking it to a lost and dying world, then I will be satisfied when my life is over. When my cup is empty, when I have been completely poured out, I will be satisfied to the glory and the joy of King Jesus that my life meant something because it was poured out over your sacrifice, over your service. Paul says if his life is being spent this way, it's worth it. And I would echo that. 2 Timothy 4:6 says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That's when Paul is saying it's over. This is it. This is the end of it. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And then in verse 18, he says, in the same way, you also should rejoice and share your joy with me. We should feel the same joy when we see other believers pouring their lives out for Christ. Just like this bottle of water, we're of little good until we're used. Now listen, I can be, and I am thirsty by the way, I can be as thirsty as anything in the world, and I can have this bottle of water, and I can hold it up against me, I can sit it on my head, I can put it under my arm, and it's not doing me any good, is it? I can do this, I can lick the side of the bottle, it's not going to do me any good, A man lost in the desert would find little consolation in a water bottle, but that water pouring from the bottle to his parched tongue would be life-saving. Our lives are the same in that what God has put in us must be poured out so that others may benefit and Christ may be glorified. See, here's what it is. When you come to Christ, you are a bottle. You're a vessel. You're emptied of yourself. John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man ever born of a woman, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Again, Jesus said, this is the greatest man born of a woman, and he said, but I need to go down, I need to go diminished, and Jesus needs to fill me. So when we come to Christ, we're an empty bottle, and he puts his spirit in us, he fills us. But then if we do what a lot of people do, all we do our whole lives is we come to Jesus, we get filled, and then we do this our whole lives. We hold the cap, we squeeze the lid, don't touch that. No, but I need a blessing, don't touch, that's mine. That's my salvation, I'm going to heaven, you get away from me. That's a bunker mentality, that's an us four and no more mentality. That's what we have when we hold that bottle and we want to hide it. No, I'm going to heaven, I just want to talk about it. You know, my faith is very personal to me. You know what, that is the biggest load of junk I've ever heard. Your faith can't be very personal to you unless it's shared with somebody else. Because he doesn't put it in you to store it. He doesn't need to store his spirit. He needs to pour his spirit in so it can be poured out. That's what it's about. Man, that's good. It's a whole lot better than that. It's a whole lot better than that. We are given his spirit. His spirit is put in us so it can be poured out for others. That's what we're here for. He didn't save you so you can go to heaven. He saved you so you can get other people to heaven. So followers of Christ, to live in a way that honors God, has got to involve working out, shining out, and pouring out. Is your life evidence of your salvation because you are continuously working out that salvation? How's your light this morning? Is it shining for Jesus like a city on a hill? Or are your batteries weak? Or has your light been hidden by sin or by self? What are you doing with what God has blessed you with? Are you keeping it bottled up selfishly? Are you allowing it to be poured out for him? If you would, stand with me this morning. I would ask that you would just stand and bow your heads and close your eyes. We're not going to linger for very long, but I just want to give you just a moment to respond to the gospel. I'm convinced that the gospel is something that requires a response. Now, your response may be just, I'm good, and that's fine. That's between you and the Lord. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to what the gospel has told us. If you're here today and you say, Brother Kevin, I don't know anything about that stuff you were talking about. I'm not lifting weights. I don't have a light. I don't have a battery. I feel like I'm just existing in this world. I'm not shining for Jesus. My life is not of any purpose for the kingdom. And I don't even have anything in my bottle. My bottle's empty. If you're here today and that describes you, you need to come to faith in Christ. You need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Let me tell you something. You don't make him Savior. You don't make him Lord. You acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. The Bible could not be more clear. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. If you're here today and you want to make public a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, move right now. Quickly, while we wait. Move right now if that's you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Kevin, I've surrendered my life to Christ. I know I've made that perfect, that public profession, but my light is not shining. My bottle feels kind of dry. I don't feel like I'm really pouring anything out for him. I'm not working out my salvation in fear and trembling. You need to rededicate your life. You need to come up and say, hey, I want to get a church family to get behind me and help me be more of what I need to be for Jesus. If that's you, come down here today. We've got counselors who will be glad to go back here in the back and talk to you, help you work through anything you need to work through. But if you need to make that public statement today that you want to be a new more revived follower of Christ, do that. Move right now. And if you're here today and you say, Brother Kevin, I know Christ, my life is being poured out for Him, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, but I don't have a church home where I can do that. I don't have a body of Christ to help support me and encourage me along my path. If you want to come talk to us about joining our body of believers here at West Mobile Baptist Church, you can do that now. All right, if everybody look at me for just a minute, just want to tell you again, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for putting up with my antics. this passage is very powerful for us to look at on how we're supposed to live our lives for Christ. It's not about just coming to church. It's about being the church. And so I hope that you would maybe go home and read this later today and just ask God to speak to you again and show you what you need to do to make sure that you're doing the things that He's called us to do as a church. I want to tell you how much I love and appreciate every one of you. Thank you for your prayers. Continue to pray for us, your staff. This is a very trying, challenging time, and we're making decisions, it seems like, hourly on what to do. Just be patient with us. We're trying to do the best we can to kind of roll with the punches. We've got another, week and a half of the mask ordinance, and then we'll see what happens after that. Just be patient. Know that we love you, and we're praying for you. We support you, and thank you for supporting us. Austin McNeil is our student pastor, and he's going to pray now and dismiss us.